Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
If you are a guest with us today, we just want to say thank you for being here this morning. As we've said over and over this morning, thank you for being part of our family today. And these are the moments where we come around the scriptures. We believe here at Calvary that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We believe it is relevant for us today, so we take moments each and every week to come around the scriptures to learn more about who God is and who Jesus is and how are we called to respond with our lives to the saving message of Jesus Christ and learn to walk with the Spirit of God each and every day. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 12. If you don't have your Bibles today, that's okay. We'll have the scriptures up on the screens. But let's begin to read this moment in the life of Jesus together. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, you've been so good this weekend. So good to convict us where we need to be convicted, to heal us where we need to be healed, to make us just aware of your goodness and your mercy. And so, Lord, I just pray that during this time, whatever it is that you would want to do, we just give you full reign to take us where you want us to go. Speak through your word today, Father. Speak to your church today. Form us into the men and the women that you have created us to be. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So this summer, in August, me and my wife got to experience something that's the type of thing as a parent you don't ever want to experience. Our oldest daughter had come in from playing outside and she started to complain that her body didn't quite feel right. And so we kind of were trying to work it out with her, asking her some questions. We eventually texted a couple friends. We were sharing some of what was going on and they said, hey, you probably should take her in. And so I stayed home with the other kiddos. They were all sleeping. My wife took our oldest daughter up to the emergency room. And after a little bit of time, I got a phone call from my wife and I could just tell by the tone of her voice, she said, you need to get up here. That I knew there was something going on. And it turns out my daughter was having a cardiac episode. And it was very scary. And what we began to find out is that the condition that she has, it's not life-threatening, but it's a little bit life-altering. And so as parents, you can imagine, we go through all of the typical emotions that you would go through in this moment. We're scared, we're worried, we're disappointed, we're maybe a little bit even frustrated. And then we do what Christians begin to do, is we begin to pray. And I had been reading a book called Supernatural Ministry. One of the chapters talked about praying for healing. And so I thought, well, heck, I've been reading in on this stuff. Let's just begin to implement it. Let's start to put it into practice. And so what we did as a family is we determined that for the next 4 nights, what we were going to do is we were going to read all of the scriptures where Jesus heals people in the Bible. And that was all going to lead up to a moment on Monday, which is the day that we practice our Sabbath. And that night, we were going to pray for healing for my daughter. And so we started reading through these scriptures the first night. And the whole premise of it was, Lord, we're reading these stories because we are wanting you to build up our faith. So by the second night, I would begin to ask little Otto, who's our six-year-old, hey, Otto, why are we reading these stories? To build up our faith. Yes. By the third night, I started to have this, you know, realization as we're reading through this, you know, oftentimes in the scriptures, it says Jesus was moved by compassion and then he would begin to heal. And so I thought, well, you know, the most compassionate person in our family, and I think we're all compassionate one way or another, but my son Otto just has a heart of compassion. So I told Otto, I said, hey, listen, Otto, on Monday night, yes, grandma and grandpa are gonna come down and we're gonna pray, but at the very end, I want you to be the one to put your little hand on your sister's heart and you are going to say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And so I told him, for the next couple of days, bud, you and I, we're gonna have to consecrate ourselves. Now, of course, he has no idea what that means. Buddy, we're gonna set ourselves apart for special use. Which was great because that whole week, and anytime he would do anything out of line, he would have some type of a crass potty joke. Dude, we're consecrating ourselves. None of that this weekend. We have too much at stake on Monday. And so Monday we woke up, we went to the fair that day. And I don't know if your kids are like mine, but when we go to the fair, it's really good until it's not, right? Like they're having so much fun and I don't know what happens, but it triggers quickly. And so by the end of the day, we're in full meltdown mode. Everyone's crying, everybody's bickering, everybody's fighting. And here we are, we're supposed to be going home to pray for healing and now we're all mad at each other. And we get home and we throw them in the bathtubs and we're, you know, cleaning laundry and we're trying to get them into their PJs. And I'm gonna be honest with you. There was multiple moments that what came into my mind was don't pray tonight. The moment's ruined. You guys are griping and you're grumbling with each other. You're frustrated. And I'm gonna be honest with you. My instinct was to give in to that temptation, but then I made a realization that that was from the enemy. And so as clustery as it felt, as not perfect as maybe the moment was, my parents came down. It was getting close to 9 o'clock. Our kids are tired, but we sat at our kitchen table and we prayed. My dad led us through taking communion. What I love about my dad is that he's not concerned that the little kids in the room who are, you know, 8, 6, 2 at the time and 1, he's not concerned. He's just, listen, Jesus' body was broken for us. His blood poured out. And I was like, you know what, Dad, just tell him. You tell him about it. Preach on, preacher. And so he's reading through the scriptures and then we take the elements together. And then I invite my mom to pray over my daughter. And then it was my turn. And so I knelt before my daughter and I did what the book of James tells us to do. I anointed her with oil and I began to pray over her. And my prayer was centered on one of the passages that the Lord continued to bring to my mind throughout this whole week, where John the Baptist says that I have baptized you with water, but there's one who is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And what I know is that inevitably, if my daughter ends up having to get the procedure that she would have to get, they would begin to cauterize a bunch of nerves on her heart that are not supposed to be there. So I'm thinking in my mind, well, if one of the metaphors of the Holy Spirit is fire, then I'm just gonna ask that the fire of God would take care of those nerve endings. So that's what I'm praying in that moment. And then Otto walks over, he places his little hand over her heart, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And then little Augie comes over because he sees brother doing it. So he comes over and I still don't know what he said. I think he was speaking in tongues. He was saying something. There's no interpretation. It was a little bit, you know. But he prays and then the moment concludes. And it was so, so sweet. And it was so powerful. And you know, when I was kneeling before my daughter getting ready to anoint her with oil, I was weeping. But I had to tell her, sweetheart, I'm not crying because I'm scared. I'm crying because I am overwhelmed that we get to do this. I mean, in that moment, I was just, my mind was blown by this reality. That in that moment, in our kitchen in downtown Puyallup, we are sitting there with one another. And we are, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, because we are covered by the blood of Jesus, we are entering into the presence of God and asking him to move on our behalf. See, in the very beginning of this time, when we were kind of processing through what was going on with our daughter, I'll be honest with you, we shed a lot of tears and many of them were rooted in fear. But in this moment, something shifted for our family. See, our tears were no longer rooted in fear. They were rooted in presence. They were rooted in the presence of God. See, during that time of healing, what had happened, or at least our praying for healing, which we believe did happen, we entered into a unique moment of intimacy with God. See, prayers for my daughter turned into invitations from our Heavenly Father to step into a precious place of union with Him. And I'm not sure how to describe the moment any better than simply this. I was so aware of the love of God during that time. It was beautiful. And it was much needed. And see, when I think back to that moment, I can't help but just want more of that. Like when I think back to that moment of just that experience of like, the Lord is so present with us. We can sense His intimacy. We can sense His profound love for us. Whatever that was that we experienced as a family on that night, that was the outcome of prayer. And I want more of it. I want to experience more of that level of intimacy. I want to experience more of that level of closeness to the presence of God, that tangible sense of the Father's love. And that whole moment for humanity, moments where we get to tangible sense of the presence of God, almost where the space between heaven and earth starts to kind of get a little bit thin. You know what I'm talking about? Those types of moments were exactly what Jesus had in mind when He walked into the temple that day. And He said that my house will be a house of prayer. That my house will be a house of prayer. Now, this moment in the life of Jesus, it's one of those moments where I wonder, did He give the disciples a little bit of a heads up? Hey, boys, I'm gonna get wild for just a moment. But I need you to trust me. See, this whole scene takes place during the Jewish festival of Passover, one of the most significant festivals for the Jewish people. Thousands of Jewish people from all over the ancient world had come, they had pilgrimaged to Jerusalem for this specific festival. And the center of it all was the temple. The city was expectant and longing for these moments. And the temple was kind of the heart of what was taking place in Jerusalem, as well as the focal point and the center of the Jewish religion. It represented the place where God would dwell with humanity, the place where God's presence was supposed to dwell, the place where heaven and earth overlapped with one another. And see, when Jesus entered into the temple that day, He knew exactly what He was going to find. Let's begin to read this again together in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts, and He drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Now, this is important for us to understand. Jesus was not condemning the selling of animals for sacrifices or even the exchange of money. We need to know that. I mean, again, people are pilgrimaging from all over the place, and they're not gonna bring their sacrificial animals on these long journeys because more than likely they would get hurt, they would get nicked, and as you know, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, they had to be perfect. So it's not unreasonable that they would come to the temple, they'd have their coin of currency, they would exchange that for a temple coin, and then they would be able to buy an animal that would be perfect. That's not what Jesus is condemning. You need to know that. Because the last thing I want to see happen is when we leave service today, you walk into the cafe, you flip the espresso machine, you're like, this will be a house of prayer. We will no longer sell coffee here. That's not what He's talking about. What He was condemning was cheating and corrupt commercialization of the temple. See, merchants were charging astronomical prices for sacrifices. The traders were selling sacrificial animals at an inflated price, and the money changers were manipulating worship into a transaction. See, a place that was meant for prayer had become a place of profit. And the worst part, it had become normalized. The hum of business had drowned out the quiet communion. The temple had lost its holy vocation. So when Jesus acted, when He began to flip the tables, when He began to flip the benches, it was not impulsive rage. No, really what it was prophetic clarity. When He overturned the tables, He was disrupting the system in order to reclaim the temple as a sacred space. But see, it wasn't just about cleaning up corruption. It was about doing so in order to restore communion. Again, Jesus wasn't angry because they were buying and selling. He was angry that they had forgotten at their core why they were even there in the first place. They had traded prayer for profit. They had traded the presence of God for religious performance. And after the last table was flipped and the last buyer was driven out, to those who remain, Jesus said these words in verse 13, "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." In this verse 13, Jesus is quoting two Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 56, Isaiah is declaring on behalf of God that the house, the temple of the Lord, would be the house of prayer. And then also for Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 7, he talks about the Israelite people, you are treating this temple like a den of robbers. See, what Jesus is wanting to do is he's drawing their mind's attention back to their history. See, the religious leaders there, they would know the Old Testament. And so oftentimes Jesus would make a little statement quoting some prophet, and then they would have in their mind the rest to be able to fill it out. So your Old Testament prophets talked about this being a house of prayer. They would be able to contextualize that for themselves, that this would be a den of robbers. They would remember their history as to what had happened. See, he was inviting those with ears to hear to acknowledge and to realize that they were living out the same patterns of disobedience, misuse, injustice, and hypocrisy as the generations before them. New day, same evils. Even a new temple, but the same corruptible human condition. Which again is why this moment for Jesus is so much more than just cleansing house. It was not a critique, it was a prophetic sign. Because the temple system and the priest and the sacrifices, the whole thing was on its way out. Because in just a number of days, Jesus was going to be crucified. And in that moment of his death, the veil, that curtain that separated God's presence from humanity in the temple, it was torn from top to bottom because Jesus was becoming the new temple. In the Gospel of John, Jesus would say this, speaking of the physical temple, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days." They, being the religious leaders, replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple that he spoke of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. When Jesus died and when he rose again, see, he became the place where heaven and earth would now meet. He became the space where people would be able to receive the forgiveness of sin. And he would be the one to draw humanity back to God. So when he flipped the tables that day, in essence, what he is saying is this, that this system has become corruptible in the hands of sinful man. That this temple has become more about performance than presence, more about profit than prayer, more about status than sacrifice, and that is not now going to be the way any longer. I am going to be the way. I am going to be the way and the truth and the life, and no one is going to come into the presence of my Father except through me. So the question that we all might begin to ask is, what does this scene in Jesus' life have to do with us today? I mean, Jesus flipping tables in the temple courts, driving out the sellers and the buyers, making quite a scene. What does this have to do with me today? What does it have to do with you? Right? Because we're the church. And this right here is not the temple. This is a building. In fact, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, precisely as Jesus said that it would. So what does this moment in the life of Jesus, again, mean for you and me today? To begin to establish this, I want to look at the book of Hebrews. The author would say this, Therefore, brothers and sisters, speaking to those who make up the church who have received salvation in Jesus, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. See, this is where it gets personal for us. Drawing our mind back to verse 21. And since we have a great priest over what? Over the house of God. See, yes, the Jewish temple was thoroughly ruined to the point where no stone was left upon another. But do not for a moment think that the house of God was destroyed. See, listen to the following from Peter. As you, again, followers of Jesus, receivers of salvation, covered by the blood, you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into what? A spiritual house. To be a what? A holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices and acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Paul makes it even more clear in his letter to the church in Corinth. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and the Spirit of God, God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Can we just sit for a moment and get caught up in that reality? Those of us who believe in Jesus, we may just be sitting here, I happen to be standing here, but in the midst of this, God's presence is here because his Spirit indwells you. I mean, Lord, would you awaken us to the reality of the power of the indwelling presence of God? Would you awaken your church to that reality? May we not be asleep to that. We begin to understand that and to cultivate a life in response to that. See, yes, this is not the temple. But when you and I who believe in Jesus enter into this building, enter into these moments, this becomes a sacred assembly. This becomes the house of God. This becomes a house of prayer. And I really do think that we need to recapture a vision for this moment. Because when we come together, something of significance is happening in this room. And we need to understand that and to know that. See, when we come together with the indwelling Spirit of God within us, this is no longer just a building. Things can begin to transpire and things can begin to happen. See, Jesus' whole thing of storming through the temple and saying that my house will be a house of prayer, he still speaks that over us today. That this should be a house of prayer. This should be the type of place that when we come together, our number one agenda is to exalt God and to encounter his presence. That is what we're doing here. If you came with any other expectation, please set it aside for just a moment and realize that you are here to exalt God and to encounter his presence. And then we are here to be edified and equipped and empowered and released to partner with God to the work of renewal that he is wanting to do in the world. It's not just about exalting God and encountering his presence. It's about from that place of being overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, we then step into the work of God in our time. And also we are here to do what? To evangelize the unbeliever. To speak to those who are lost and to invite them to make their home in God through Christ Jesus. See, a house of prayer is one where the weak are made strong as the Spirit of God is poured out. A house of prayer is one where broken hearts are restored as the kingdom of God comes near. Where widows are provided for. Where orphans find home. Where we have the audacity to pray for the sick and believe that God can move. Where we begin to move in the spiritual gifts that God tells us that he gives us. And we do so with confidence. And where we honor the name of Jesus above all other names. But But see, here is when we have to get really honest with ourselves and with one another. In the way in which it was just described, can we confidently say that this is a house of prayer? Or maybe, does Jesus need to come once again and flip some tables so that he can reclaim this as sacred space, so that he can reclaim this as the house of God, a house of prayer? Church, is it possible that we have maybe fallen short of God's glorious vision for his house? Have we begun to value the programs of the church over the fact that God's presence is dwelling in our midst? Do we prefer coming into this room to consume religious goodies put on by religious professionals? Or did we come here to offer something to the body of Christ? Did we come here to be entertained? Or to give up a sacrifice of praise? Where have we traded his vision for our own? And this is what we have to contemplate, because whether we like it or not, our vision of church has been formed by at least two things. Yes, hopefully biblical truth, but also cultural norms. And we have to acknowledge that, determine where that might be, repent of it, confess of it, and move into God's glorious vision. We live in an entertainment-based culture and society. Everything is trying to entertain you. Sit, watch, enjoy, sit, watch, enjoy. Do you not think that that is affecting the way that you have come into this house this morning? Everything in culture just says, we're here to entertain you. We're here to entertain you. I've got to tell you, I'm not here to entertain you. This team up here is not here to entertain you. They have one purpose, one goal: lead you into the presence of God. And in order for that to happen, we have to change our heart posture when we walk into this room. We are not here to be entertained. We are here to exalt God. We have to ask ourselves, have we been formed by the cultural norm of radical individualism? When we use that term, here's what we mean. Just a modern day ideology that says that our life longings are central and centered around our personal vision of fulfillment. That everyone and everything around us exists for us. Can I tell you, friend? We have to have that spirit broken from us. Because again, we are not here as radical individuals. We are here to participate in a sacrificial community where we would even be willing to give up our very lives for the sake of others. John Tyson offers this: a faith that has been co-opted by entertainment and individualism has lost its compelling force. Maybe the world is bored with the church because they expect to see something different, but they only see a reflection of themselves. When those who are far from God enter into this house, this sacred space, what and who will they find? Will they find something different, or will they just simply see a reflection of themselves? See, when God begins to awaken people who are far from him, once they're awakened to the reality of God, let's just be honest, what's typically the next thing that they do? They enter into the church. And so we have to ask ourselves, when they come into this room, what are they going to see? What do they even expect? I'll tell you this much. They do not expect in here to remind them of out there. Side note. The seeker has changed. I don't think they're entering into this room longing for comfort. They're longing for transformation. So I don't think they're gonna be frightened necessarily when they walk in and see a group of people with their hands in the air worshiping the God that they believe in. That when they see us begin to pray for one another, they may not understand it, but I think something in them is gonna say, I want that. So we need to just lean into God's vision for the church. See, are they gonna come into this room and see a bunch of people distracted just like everywhere else? Or are they gonna find a devoted church? Are they gonna see a church that's set on performance? Let's just be honest, church. They're seeing performance all day long. Will they come in here and see authenticity from this place? A realness about this? Will they see a people who are set apart or those who have compromised and have no distinction any longer? Will they find worshipers or consumers? People exalting God or exalting self? Will they see people whose lives are formed around the way of Jesus or a group of people who still refuse to take up their cross and follow him? Will they find a church that's aim is to worship and to see it as an opportunity for communion with God or just simply a transaction? God, if I do this, then you must do that. Will they find a church who shares what it has or withholds out of fear? A people who takes care of the needs of others or just simply dismisses it as somebody else's problem? Will they find a church contending for a move of God or just sitting together complaining about the perils of the world? See, this is the heart of why we are doing the series that we're doing right now. Prepare the way. And what we believe at the depths of our heart is that God is wanting to prepare his church for the move that he intends for this time. Which means we have to be open to that process. See, the church needs to be revived so that the city can be awakened. We need to be ready to showcase the reality of a group of people who are fully surrendered to God. And see, every great move of God follows a very particular pattern. Go through all of revival history, you're gonna see a very similar pattern lay out. Number one, the church catches fire. That's what we're preparing for. That's what we're asking for. That's what we're desiring. When we engage in worship, like we're just asking, Holy Spirit, would you come and do a good work in us together? So the church begins to catch fire. Then a holy ache begins to grip the heart of God's people that something more is possible, leading to an increased priority of prayer. And what that does, it begins to result in an outpouring of God's Spirit on a city. And I believe with all of my heart that God is ready to pour his Spirit out. See, I think God is ready because people are ready. I think the nation is ready. Our cities are ready. Our communities are ready. They're ready for something more than what the world has to offer. They're ready to experience an outpouring of God's Spirit, ready to receive God's promise in Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. We've talked about this so many times from this platform, but the promised stream of secularism has dried up. It is not able to offer the human soul what it ultimately needs, which means that people are desperate and they are thirsty for something more, which is why, again, I believe that Jesus is extending the same invitation to us once again, to be what the temple could never be, a house of prayer. A sacred space filled with the people of God, experiencing the presence of God, contending for a move of God. Tyler Staton would say the following, plenty of those in today's church would say, I wanna be there when the fire falls. I wanna see revival. Bring on the signs and bring on the wonders. Far fewer are ready to labor in secret prayer. It's not glamorous, but it is powerful and it is effective. Church, it's time to pray. And in prayer, we begin to connect to the heart of God, leading us then to fulfill what is on God's heart, because we learn his voice and we learn his heart and we receive his burden and we grow in a desire of the things of God. We have to want that. See, I remember so clearly last night in worship, I just had this sense, you know, we were singing that song, "We Need a Move of God," right? Now, I think that the church has been on this three-part kind of different phase structure. Part one was us kind of just operating in this apathetic spirit, right? Things are pretty good. Things are fine. At least my family's fine. There's stuff going on over here, but I'm over here. And then in the last number of years, I really do think that we have come to this conclusion that we need a move of God. We have moved from apathy to need. When you open your eyes and you begin to take in all that is going on in the world, you cannot help as a follower of Jesus to just come to the conclusion, we need a move of God. That this is not going to be fixed by anything else. We're gonna need God's spirit to pour out, convicting people of sin, allowing them to repent and to confess and to come into the house of God, to be part of God's new family, to partner with God in the work that he wants to do. But here's what I sensed last night. If we move from apathy to need, it's now time to move from need to want. There's a difference between knowing you need something and actually wanting something. I know I need to exercise. I know I need to eat healthier. I know that. But until I want it, nothing will change. Until a growing sense of want. Next week, Pastor Taylor is preaching on hunger and thirst after righteousness. We need a hunger and a thirst. We need that to stir up from within us. Because I don't want to just stand here and declare, we need a move of God, we need a move of God. I want a move of God. And I want to do anything I can to participate in a move of God. And ultimately that begins with secret prayer. Church, recapture a vision for prayer. Believe that prayer matters. You know, there's this cultural narrative right now because so much is going on in the world. And oftentimes you'll see Christians and people from the church, when something happens, we'll say, you know, we need to be praying for this thing. And then other people say, we don't need your prayers, we need action. Okay, can we just be honest? We need our prayers to lead to action. However, as much as action is important, do not allow that to think that prayers are not exponentially powerful because of who they connect with. When we pray, we trust and believe that God can move in ways that we could never act upon. So we need both of those things. We need to be a praying church. We need to be a contending type of church. And I'm not just gonna say it, I want us to live into that right now. So would you please stand to your feet? Now here's gonna be my invitation. I know the temptation right now for some is, it's time to go, it's time to leave. I'm just gonna ask you, can you just stay for a moment? Just stay for a moment. They'll hold your table at Applebee's, I promise. And what we're gonna do, and we do this quite often, I'm unapologetic about it because here's what I have to realize. Pastorally, I have to yield to what I see in the scriptures. And if the scriptures say that when we gather together, this is a holy priesthood, can we just be real? It's not that I step into that role of priest. We are all stepping into that role of priest, which means that we are offering spiritual sacrifices to one another. So we have to create moments in our services where we actually allow one another to minister to one another, to pray with one another. So that's what we're gonna do. And I just wanna have the heart posture be, Lord, we just want you to move in our time, we want you to move in this place, move in our church. Now listen, I'm not asking for everybody to pray, but you can stand there and just receive what's taking place. So we're gonna do that. We're gonna spend a few minutes in prayer and then we're gonna end in worship. And so let's do that right now. Just start, get your little friends, get in pockets. Don't be afraid. And let's begin to pray.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.